chapter of the book of Romans. It's a highly theological, and hopefully I can help make sense of this for us today. As we prepare, however, let's pray that the Holy Spirit all the more helps us make sense of this text. So join me. Lord God, this is a gift to be here today to hear from the Apostle Paul here in the book of Romans. Lord, this is a deep and rich text. There's so much here that speaks to our lives, gives us an understanding of who we are and who you are and who we are, especially in Christ Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see these words, minds to understand, most importantly, hearts to receive the gift of grace found herein. May then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I went to a conference in Southern California in Anaheim. It was at the Anaheim Vineyard Church. And I don't know if you know the Anaheim Vineyard Church, but it's a Pentecostal, charismatic megachurch. This was in the 90s. And so I joined them, and before the conference, we gathered in their sanctuary, and we began to worship together, which I love to do with different expressions of the faith. And then all of a sudden, from the front, the worship leader says, "If the Spirit is in you, then sing with us." And everybody, it seemed, except for me, began to sing in tongues. And I thought, this is not comfortable for a Lutheran. I was surprised. And I found it actually quite joyful as we worshiped. I had no idea what people were saying, but I enjoyed the experience immensely. But it led me to ask if the Spirit was in me. That's interesting, isn't it? Because the presupposition of at least that worship leader was that if the Spirit was in us, then we would sing in tongues. That's what he said. If the Spirit is in you, then sing with us. I couldn't sing with them. So I thought, well, maybe I don't have the Spirit. Well, through prayer and study, I came to the realization that, no, indeed I am empowered by the Holy Spirit, because the Bible tells me so. And I was in particular led to this passage in Romans chapter 8. So let's unfold it a little bit together today. Romans 8 reminds us that the Holy Spirit of Christ indwells in those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, that's how the passage begins. Paul begins this text by saying, "Therefore." Now, when you have a therefore in Scripture, you want to ask this question: what is it therefore? You following me? I didn't make this up. It's somebody else said that first. But when you see a therefore, you want to ask, what is it therefore? Because it's going to key you in on something that's special that's happening. So in this particular case, the therefore is therefore in that it connects to the previous passage regarding the law. And what is the law? That's the Torah, the law of Israel, the law of the Jews. And so they were following this law that they might seek righteousness in their own human effort and desire. And so Paul is unraveled for the people to whom he writes, the church in Rome, what the law's purpose is for them. And now he's saying, the law is here and the grace of God is here. It represents an emphatic break, this therefore does, setting up a dichotomy between what he's already said about the law and what he's now going to say about God's grace in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So he said about the law up until this point that it does several things. One, it reveals sin. The law helps us to see that we are sinful people because we can't live according to it. Number two, that the law then aggravates sin. So as we try to live by the law, we find more and more that we can't do it. And then number three, lastly, the law leaves the sinner lost. And in the very previous, if you will, passage, in verse 24, chapter 7, this all leads to Paul saying, "What a wretched man I am," chapter 7 and verse 24, because he's comparing himself to the living of the law, and he can't do it. Now, Paul, of all people, would be the one that we would hold up as the one who could live by the law. Paul's credentials are vast and meaningful. He's a Pharisee. He's of the leading class of the Jews. He followed the law strictly. He was instructed by Gamaliel, which was the Jewish rabbi, save Jesus, of the first century. And so Paul, of all people, we would think, but Paul, can't you live by the law? But the law leads him to say, "What a wretched man I am." So the law can reveal sin. It aggravates sin. It condemns sin. It leaves the sinner lost. But it does nothing more than those things. For the law is not efficacious for salvation. You cannot live according to the law and be saved. This is why the therefore is there. And Paul is talking to a predominantly Jewish audience in the church in Rome, and he says, though you try, and you try mightily, the law cannot save you. But in verse 25, chapter 7, Paul says, so he says first, what a wretched man I am, and then right on the heels of that statement, he says in verse 25, but thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. On the one hand is the law that leaves us saying, I am so wretched because I cannot live by it. And then on the other hand is Jesus Christ and the grace of God that brings salvation. And so Paul continues. He says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this verse has been misunderstood throughout the years. No condemnation doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want and not be condemned, because we are still held accountable to the living of the law, or a righteous life, not for the purpose of salvation, but for the purpose of bringing glory and honor to God. By no condemnation, Paul means that death and judgment because of sin are canceled. He says it in Colossians 2, verses 13 through 14 more clearly. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. This is what grace has done in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Removed our sin. Removed then the death and judgment that sin brought with it. Why or how? Verses 2 and 3, Paul says this is how, because the law of the Spirit supersedes the law of sin and death. So now the law of the Spirit has stepped in the person and work of Jesus Christ by His grace, removed the law of sin and death. That's the Torah, the law that did not lead to life, but to death. This has all happened because Christ has become our sin offering and condemned sin in the flesh, something the law could not do. Jesus has done for us. In order that, so he talks about what's happened. There's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. How is that possible? Through the person and work of Jesus. Why? In order that the law is given, says Paul, that grace, let me read it for us actually. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what the law couldn't do, Jesus has done in offering salvation. But does that mean that the law is for naught? You know, as good Lutherans, maybe you've studied the law and the gospel that Martin Luther wrote about. There's a separation of those two, and Luther uses this text in particular to talk about what that separation means. But Luther would say that there's a purpose for the law, namely that it reveals sin and then it helps us to live in a way that honors and glorifies God, not for the purpose of salvation, but that we might bring him glory. J. Stewart wrote in a little book called A Man in Christ, "The law is given that grace might be sought, but grace is given that the law might be fulfilled." And how is the law fulfilled? Well, according to the Spirit, in verse 4, says Paul. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we come to a place where we can actually live the law. Not perfectly, but by God's grace and forgiveness. We are free in the Spirit. What does that mean? And these are my words. We are free from the law and the power over the law, but we are free from the law for a purpose, to live the law freely. Don't you like that? I like that. Not just because I wrote it, but I think it's cool. We're free from the law to live the law freely. We live in a way that brings God glory and honor. Not because we have to for the sake of salvation. No, that's given freely to us by the person and work of Christ. But we live now the law freely that we would bring God glory and honor. And we do this how? We do this by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is in us. So number one, we are free in the Spirit. Number two, Paul says, our minds are set in the Spirit, or on the things of the Spirit. Verses 5 through 8, Paul says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the flesh. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You see, there's a difference in Christian living. We live differently because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We set our minds on the Holy Spirit. You hear the juxtaposed ways of living here in the mind. Paul says, you live according to the flesh when your minds are set on what the flesh desires. And what's that? The things of the world. He says, you're living according to the flesh when your minds yield death. You live according to the flesh when your minds are hostile toward God. You live according to the flesh when your minds do not submit to God's law. You live according to the flesh when you do not please God. I don't know about you, but as I think and I read about what it looks like to have the mind of one who's living in the flesh, I can't help but think of the world around us. There are so many, aren't they? Doesn't this pretty accurately describe the world in which we live? Self-centered, fleshly, dealing with things of death. But Paul says, the one in Christ Jesus does not live this way. The one in Christ Jesus, having been empowered by the Holy Spirit, lives in the Spirit's mind, or with the mind of the Spirit. And so when we are living according to the mind of the Spirit, our minds are set on what the Spirit desires. How do we know what the Spirit desires, by the way? That's a difficult question. Well, the Bible reveals that to us. Scripture is very clear about what the Spirit desires and what the Spirit empowers. You can write down these verses if you're curious about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. That's how we live according to the Spirit and our mindset on the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and following talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not a secret how we discern the Spirit, but it's in Scripture. We can find it readily. Those who live according to the Spirit also have their minds that yield life and peace, not death. Those who live according to the Spirit, these minds are not hostile toward God. They're loving toward Him. These minds that are according to the Spirit submit to God's law. These minds that are said according to the Spirit then please God. And I said last week, I think pleasing God is the highest form of worship and praise. And so Paul makes this declaration in Romans chapter 8. He says, we live in the Spirit. We are free in the Spirit. We set our minds in the Spirit. And then number 3, he says, our life is lived in the Spirit. Verses 9 through 11 have 4 if-then statements. If this is true, then this is true. They go like this. Paul says, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, then you are... Let me read that again. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, then you are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit. This is a declarative statement of Paul's as he writes to the believers at the church in Rome. He makes this statement based on the promises of God's redemptive work through the person of Jesus Christ. And so he says to those who are in Christ Jesus, and I love this if-then statement. This particular if-then statement led me to reconfirm that though I couldn't sing in tongues, that the Spirit lived in me. That singing in tongues wasn't proof or disproof that I was in the Spirit. Because I am in Christ Jesus, I am no longer in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. Number 2, Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, then they do not belong to Christ. The Spirit is evidence of Christ's indwelling. Now again, that Spirit may evidence itself or himself in various and sundry ways. There are some within Christendom that say, well, unless you pray in tongues or speak in tongues or sing in tongues, that you're not in the Spirit, because that is proof of the Spirit. But the Spirit proves itself in so many ways. That, at least according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that meaning speaking in tongues, is the least of all of the gifts. And so if we are evidencing the other gifts, if we are living the fruit of the Spirit, as recorded in Galatians 5, love and peace and joy and gentleness and kindness and self-control and the rest, well, then we are indeed in Christ Jesus. We belong to Christ. It's not just the demonstrative gifts of the Spirit, like tongues or prophecy or healing, that evidence that we are in Christ Jesus. All of them point to the Christ that is in us. Number 3, Paul says, if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. This is Paul's admonition to the truth that we will die a bodily death. We can't escape it. That will be our end. It's one of the two things that we can't escape according to the world around us, right? What's the other ones? Oh, interesting. Taxes. Wonder when they're due. Monday, right? Tomorrow. I see some of you going, Monday? That's tomorrow. We can't escape this death in our bodies. But we can escape the death of the Spirit. That's the gift of Christ. We do not die a second death. Yes, we die to these bodies in which we live. These are just merely earthen vessels, jars of clay, says the scriptures. But we will not die that spiritual death, which is separation from Christ. And then lastly here, our life is lived in the Spirit. Paul says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Friends, here's the greatest gift of Easter as we remember it in just a couple of weeks. Not only did our Savior conquer the grave in a resurrected body, having died and given up His body, but just like we suffer in a death like Jesus, our mortal bodies will indeed die and perish. But the gift of Easter reminds us that those same mortal bodies will be raised up, resurrected into new life. This is the gift of having Christ in us and the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul offers us a great theology of being in the Spirit. Those who are in Christ Jesus. Three things I want you to remember and take home today as I conclude. You are in the Spirit, and as such, one, you are free. Free from the law to live the law freely. Number two, your mind is set on spiritual things. And lastly, number three, your life now and forever will be lived in God's power through the Spirit. Amen.